first chapter. That's on page 1201 in the Bibles. 1201, the letter to the Hebrews. Hear the word of God. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, many times, various ways. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. Which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I've begotten you"? Father, I've become your Father. Or again, I will be His Father and He will be my Son. And again, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He said, "Let all God's angels worship Him." And speaking of the angels, He says He makes His angels spirits and His servants flames of fire. But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You'll roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must mention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we don't drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? The salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. May God bless the reading of His holy and infallible word. Well, let's turn to this passage that I read to you, Hebrews chapter 1 on page 1201 in your pew Bibles, Hebrews chapter 1. And just to remind you of the great verse that many of you know, chapter 2 verse 3, how shall we escape if we ignore so great salvation? The salvation is so great because Jesus Christ is so great. Now, you know there is relative greatness and there is absolute greatness. My little town of Aberystwyth, it's a great town, but that's just relatively great compared to London. The mayor of Aberystwyth, he's important in Aberystwyth, but he doesn't appear on television every week like the mayor of London appears. The highest mountain in England and Wales is Mount Snowdon. just over 4,000 feet high. But you put it down in the Alps alongside Mont Blanc or the Matterhorn and it's a hill. Or you put it down in the Himalayas and it is a molehill. It is relatively great. Now, Jesus Christ is absolutely great. And these converted Jews, these Hebrews, were being persecuted because they had turned away from Judaism now and were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were suffering. Men had divorced their wives, parents had had a funeral service. When a son came back and said that he believed that the one that was crucified was the Son of God, they would have nothing more. They said, we don't have a son. And they would have nothing more. Wouldn't even claim he existed. And they were suffering and they were turning after 20 years then. They found it tough. They looked forward to the great feast days when they used to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year. It was a holiday and it was a religious time. It was lovely. They didn't do that any longer. They were meeting behind locked doors. And some of them were going back. And he writes this letter then, this letter about the greatness of Jesus Christ. And he writes it to encourage them and strengthen them. And he wants to show that Jesus Christ is absolutely great. And he does this by a series of comparisons, like I compared the mayor of Aberystwyth to the mayor of London, and Mount Snowdon to Everest. Everest is absolutely great, but this little mountain in Wales is just relatively great. And so he starts by comparing Jesus to the prophets. You see Hebrews 1, how it begins. God in different times and in different ways spoke to our fathers in years gone by the prophets. But in these days he has spoken to us by his Son. The prophets were servants of God. They did God's bidding. He gathered them before him each day and he told them what they were to do. The angels, the prophets, they were given the word and they came and they preached the word. The prophets. Who was the greatest prophet? It's a very difficult question, isn't it? Who is the greatest football player? Well, we could name 3 or 4, but the greatest. Who is the greatest composer? Bach or Mozart or Beethoven? Very difficult. We'd all have different opinions. Who's the greatest prophet? Well, we'd say Elijah, because when on the Mount of Transfiguration, God brought the representative of the law from heaven to speak to Jesus, he brought Moses. And the representative of the prophets was Elijah. Elijah had that great victory on Mount Carmel. 850 prophets of Baal were there, chanting, shouting, crying for fire to fall from heaven. Nothing came. Elijah prayed, God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, let it be known today that you are God. And you remember the fire fell and licked up the sacrifice. The people said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And they killed all the prophets of Baal. It was a wonderful victory for Elijah. But then Jezebel said, I'll get you for that. I'll get you. And he fled. He ran for a day or two out of the country until he collapsed with exhaustion under a broom tree, a juniper tree. And God came to him and God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Like God often does to us when we are sulking, when we are bathed in self-pity, when we are wallowing in depression, when we don't like the will of God, when we are afraid, God says, what are you doing here? What are you doing behaving like this? And you remember what Elijah said. Just end my life, Lord. I'm not worthy of living like this. Take my life away. I'm no better than my father's. That's what he said. Jesus never said that. Jesus far greater than Elijah. Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. He knew that they were going to crucify him. He didn't have a woman on his tail. He had Herod the king and Pilate the governor and the leaders of the Jews, Annas and Caiaphas, and he had the Sanhedrin and the mass of the people. They were all against him. He still went on to Jerusalem, didn't he? He was greater than Elijah. Or we'd say, the greatest prophet is the writing prophets. And the greatest writing prophet was Isaiah. And Isaiah shows this wonderful life of Jesus, born of a virgin, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, this great vision he has of the Jesus who was to be born. And the great vision he has of his death. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our transgressions. Our peace came through him. By his stripes we're healed. So Jesus is greater than Isaiah, because Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. I'm a man of unclean lips. Jesus never said that. Isaiah said it, great as he was. I'm a man of unclean lips. We are. We're conscious of the dirty things that we say, the cruel things, the way we hurt people who love us the most, who we depend on the most. We are people of unclean lips. Jesus never did that. Loved his neighbor as himself. Forgiving, kind, patient. So, Jesus, greater than the prophets, greater than Elijah, greater than Isaiah. He said, none born of woman was as great as John the Baptist. He was the greatest prophet, Jesus said. Remember, he went to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John saw him and John said, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me, cleansing my heart, washing my soul. I need that baptism. I shouldn't be baptizing you. Jesus said, well, let it be so now. And so he stood in a line of men waiting to be baptized. An idolater, a drunkard, a fornicator, a thief, a liar, Jesus. He stood with us. He took to himself a sinner's religion. And he was baptized by John. John said, I'm not worthy to untie the laces on your shoes. Jesus said, none born of woman is as great as he. John said, I must decrease, he must increase. He's the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world. I just wash outwardly. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with, he comes in regeneration and he changes our hearts and lives. Jesus greater than John the Baptist. Jesus greater than Isaiah the prophet. Jesus greater than Elijah the prophet. Jesus greater than the prophets. Prophets were great men. They came into the presence of God and they had their message and then they went and preached that message faithfully. Jesus greater. The second thing that he does here is to compare Jesus Christ with the angels. And you will see, if you remember the reading from Hebrews 1, a great deal of it is about the angels and how much greater Jesus is than the angels. Angels are messengers of God. They were designed and created by God, an innumerable host, like the stars in the heaven, the angels, and they do his bidding. He said, there's a Welshman, I want him to be in Hounslow, in the evangelical church, and he brought me safely here. And he brought you all here because you needed to hear about the greatness of Christ. And angels looked after you and me and brought us here now, and angels are with us. We can't see them any more than we can see Jesus Christ, who's with us. And he's moving up the aisles and he's nudging you and he's keeping you awake and he's explaining these things to you because this is the greatest message you will ever hear in your life, that Jesus Christ is absolutely great. And he's greater than angels. Now, today, people believe anything and believe everything. If they don't believe the Bible, then you're not surprised that they believe anything. I have a friend in a little town in Pembrokeshire, Narberth it's called. And there's a group of women and they meet every week and they worship angels. Half a dozen of them. And my friend bumped into the leader the other day. How are things, he said? How are you? And, oh, we're having a wonderful time. Wonderful time. Do you know the angel Gabriel has been to see us? Oh, well, fancy that. But why am I telling you these things, Mr. Rees? You know everything about angels. No, I don't know everything. Do you know how you can tell if an angel has been to visit you, this woman said? No, I don't know. They always leave a white feather behind. You can see it, can't you? The deception that there is. At the end of the meeting, how she will say to her friends, now, ladies, let's all close our eyes and pray. And she goes into a pocket while they're closing their eyes. She puts a feather down. And she finishes praying. They say, amen. Oh, look. An angel was with us today. He saw her a few weeks ago. And he said, oh, how are you? Well, oh, we don't have any meetings now. No, we finished meeting together. The angels let us down. Well, my friends, false religion will always let you down, but Jesus Christ will never let you, he'll never let you down. You won't always get what you ask for. But if he doesn't give you what you ask for, he'll give you something better in its place. He will work all things together for your good if Jesus Christ is your Savior. Don't worship angels. When John was on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation, and he saw an angel, he was overwhelmed and he fell down before the angel. The angel was so glorious. One angel could kill the whole Assyrian army. The angel said, don't you kneel before me. Worship God. Only worship God. Don't worship angels. And so Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. These people are, these angels, these prophets were servants of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Tomorrow morning, 9:30, the doorbell goes, you go to the door. If somebody wants to read the meter, and they read the meter and they go. 9:45, it's the postman and he's got a package from Amazon or someone for you and he gives it to you. And 10:00, the doorbell goes again. You say, oh, I'm popular this morning. And you go to the door. It's your boy. It's your son. Hello, Mom, he says. The firm sent me down here to Hounslow and I thought I'd give you a surprise. Well, you say, and you kiss him and hug him, and if I knew you were coming, I'd have baked a cake. You say to him, come in, come in. Tea or coffee, what do you want? How's the wife? How are the kids? Are they doing well in school? You make a fuss of him. You love him because he's your son. The angels weren't the sons of God. The prophets weren't the sons of God. Jesus only, the only begotten Son of God. So he's greater than angels and he's greater than prophets. And thirdly, he is greater than the world. We're told in the second verse of this first chapter of Hebrews that by him he made the worlds. He made the cosmos. He made our world in all its beauty. I was reading about man landing on the moon 50 years ago last week. And one of the men coming back from the moon is arid. The moon is lifeless. The moon is sterile. There's not a living thing on the moon, not an amoeba, not one cell that is alive. And he got back into his rocket and he came back to the earth and the earth got bigger and bigger, blue and living and the clouds and the rivers. And he said, God must love us so much that he has made such a beautiful world. He's made a beautiful world, our God. All things bright and beautiful, the Lord God made them all. That's our God. He's the maker of heaven and earth. You've seen the sunset. That's what I miss in Aberystwyth, I suppose. The sun setting over the Irish Sea. The sky turning crimson. And great flocks of starlings doing acrobatics against that background. What a beautiful sight. You see the wonderful nature films on television. The beauty of animals and birds. The mountains, the seas. My friends, that didn't come about by chance. By accident. Plato and William Shakespeare and Mozart and Einstein and Jesus Christ didn't come about by accident. At firstly there was nothing and then there was something. Nothing comes from nothing. When you think of nothing, you're thinking of space. There's no space in nothing. There are no dimensions at all. It's unimaginable. Nothingness. Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we tend to think God the Father is the creator. God the Son is the redeemer. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates or gives us life. And that's quite useful. That is absolutely correct. Good. But you mustn't absolutize those things because Jesus Christ was also involved in creation. You know John's Gospel, how it begins? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is our creator. He is our sustainer. Our breath is in his hands. Our heart is beating now. Our lungs are filled with air and then blowing out the poison. Because he made us like that. He keeps us like that. Jesus Christ is the great creator. Our children, when they're 11, go up to the big school and they come and they bring their bags back and they bring out the textbooks that they've been given. Look, Mom, they say, mathematics. Look, Mom, chemistry. Look, Mom, physics. And we say to them, well, these things are merely describing the thought patterns of Jesus Christ. How Jesus Christ made the atom and made mathematical laws and made the law of gravity and tilted the earth at a certain angle and so that there would be seasons and there would be change. Jesus Christ made the world. And because we know he made it, it isn't less wonderful or less glorious. Jesus Christ is great because he made everything that's great. So he's greater, like everything is clay. And Jesus Christ is the potter who made the clay. So here is Jesus Christ, he's great. He's great in comparison to prophets and angels and to the world, to the cosmos. Have you tried to grasp the vastness of it? That we are one star in the solar system. We are one planet in the solar system. And this solar system is in a galaxy where there are billions of stars. And it's only one galaxy. And there are billions and billions of galaxies. So that there are as many planets and stars as grains of sand on the oceans of the world. Jesus Christ made them. How great he is. So he is great in comparison to prophets, angels, the world. Fourthly, he is great in comparison to God. He's not greater than God. Of course not. But he is great in comparison to God, the greatest comparison of all. You say, you look at your grandchildren, you say, "Ma, you're getting taller than me." And you stand and they want, and they are taller than you. You've got a standard then. You were the standard, but now you're no longer the tallest in the family. You've got grandchildren taller than yourself. You can put Jesus Christ alongside God. And he is great. In the beginning was the Word. Who was the Word? Jesus Christ, the Logos, the logic of God, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the early church for centuries discussed this. They wanted to understand it. God saved the greatest minds in the world. Basil and Augustine and Clement and Irenaeus. And they discussed it. They wanted to explain it. People were saying, what does it mean? He was the Word who was with God. And yet he is God. How can there be God with God? And they thought about it and spoke about it. And they said, God is three persons. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But these three are one God. They're not three clouds in heaven. One cloud, the Father. Another cloud, the Son. Another cloud, the Holy Spirit. It's just one cloud, God. But there are three persons in that God. There are three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Father so loved the world, he sent his Son. He didn't come. He sent his Son to live and to die and to rise from the dead. And Father and Son send the Holy Spirit so that we don't grow bored listening to sermons and go off to sleep and forget quickly what we have heard. But the Holy Spirit is there, and the Holy Spirit makes us understand. And we can see how crucial it is to know the truth, because that truth frees us from all the prejudices and wrong ideas, false ideas of men. So Jesus has all the names of God. He is the mighty God and the everlasting Father. Jesus is. He is Jehovah Jesus, the Lord Jesus. That's who he is. So he has the power to create, and he has the power to sustain all living things. And he has the power to judge us all, because he's always with us and he knows what we think. This Lord Jesus Christ. And he has the power to save us. His name is Jesus. That means Jehovah saves, the Lord saves. And he does. He took 12 boys that were fishermen and tax collectors and politicians, and he transformed them. And he made them then men who will live forever. So Jesus Christ is great because he is the God who became man. The God who, instead of divesting himself of his power, because you know in Mark's Gospel in chapter 4 and 5, he introduces us and he says, look, he's more powerful than the winds and waves. He commands the winds and waves, and the storm ends and the waves obey him. That's God. He is more powerful than the devil and demons, because the devil and demons inhabit a man, a legion of them, the Gadarene demoniac, the worst example of demon possession this world has seen or ever will see. And Jesus just delivers him and clothes him again and restores him to his family. Greater than demons, greater than disease. No disease did Jesus ever fail to heal. The last stages of an incurable disease, and they brought them to Jesus and he healed them. He is more powerful than death. He is a young man, a widow of Nain's only son. He's in the coffin, going to the graveyard. Jesus meets them. He raises him from the dead. Here is a girl, 12. Her father, Jairus, is a religious man. She dies. Jesus says, Talitha kumi, little girl, arise. She rises from the dead. Lazarus, 3 days, fully grown man. His two sisters, brokenhearted over the loss of their brother. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And he who has been dead, and they fear, was stinking. He rose. Jesus Christ, as powerful as God. So he can help you. He can help you with your doubts, and he can help you with your addictions, your cravings for pornography and nicotine and alcohol and drugs. He can deliver you so that you're not enslaved to those things any longer, but you are his happy servant. And he is your happy Lord who looks after you and protects you. Jesus Christ, so great, so powerful. Now, I've told you 4 things about Jesus. great in comparison to prophets, to angels, to the world, even in comparison to God. Jesus Christ is great. I want to say one thing more, or I will leave you with an almost unattainable Lord. Jesus Christ is great in his compassion. And he tells us that at the end of chapter 2 here, and he speaks in the last verses of chapter 2 about the wonderful compassion of Jesus Christ. Jesus, he tells us, became fully human in every way that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, and he's able to help those who are being tempted. And then in chapter 4, we are given a great verse at the end of chapter 4. We are told, let me quote it to you exactly. We have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven. We do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. We have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. We do not have a high priest who cannot be tempted. Two negatives make a positive. We have a high priest who knows the pressure of temptation. He's familiar with it, what you go through. He knows. He remembers that we are dust. How does he remember? It doesn't say because he's omniscient. It says, well, he was made dust. He became a man. Adam was formed of the dust of the earth. We are formed of dust. Dust we are, dust we shall return to. He became bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, dust of our dust. Our Lord Jesus understands what you go through. He sympathizes. He empathizes. He doesn't just feel for us. He feels with us. He feels alongside us. And he ever lives to make intercession. He's speaking to his Father in heaven today, and he's saying, Father, there's that woman in Hounslow, and she's having a difficult time. She's very, very troubled. She feels really low. Send her the Holy Spirit to strengthen her and encourage her and help her, to lift her up. And the Father sends the Spirit. He says, give a preacher a message that will just speak to her this morning. He gives me a message to give to you this morning, because the Son is sympathetic with what you're going through. He's touched by the feeling of your feeling so infirm, so weak. How can you cope? Precious in the family, precious with your children, precious with aged parents, precious with Alzheimer's. All of us know these things. And Jesus sympathizes with us. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And we go to him and we speak to him. And he's great in his sympathy and in his love. We don't need Mary. We don't need to say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, help us sinners now and in our hour of need. We don't believe that she is more sympathetic and more understanding than Jesus. We go to Jesus. We tell God the Son that we need him. And he can hear us. He can hear a million people speaking at the same time. And he knows exactly how to answer, because he is God. Well, my friends, can't you see how great God is? That he's given his Son, who is God the Son, that he's given him, and that he's greater than prophets and angels and the world, as great as God, and great in his compassion,
I can't understand how, if you've listened to me, if your ears have been opened by the Holy Spirit and you've heard what I've said, I can't understand how any one of you would walk out of this building the same as you came in. I can't understand how you would reject this great Savior. I tell you, there's no escape. There's no one else. Buddha or Allah or the gods of the cults. They're not as great as Jesus. And you know, he's brought you here and he's come himself. He's honored our little gathering with his presence this morning. And he's come not to judge us. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, that you might be saved. That's why he's brought you here, that you might be saved. And you might trust in him, that you might say, save me, Jesus, save me. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This Christ I've been speaking to you about. Believe it, sinner. You believe it. You believe in him. You trust in him now. You put your trust in Jesus today. And you walk with Jesus today. And you go through life with him today. This great, great Savior. Great my Christ in all his glory. Great because he saves those who put their trust in him. You start now in your heart. You start to come to him. You say, I'm sorry, I've kept you out of my life for too long. I'm ending that now. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to have you. I'm going to have you as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to walk with you from now on. I must have you. I've got to have you. Don't leave me now, Lord. You told me all about yourself, that you might be my Savior. I want you as my Savior. And you keep telling him that. And you keep praying until you know he has answered you. Until you have an inward witness, the Holy Spirit telling you. The beloved Jesus is yours. And you are his, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. You keep praying. You keep praying until you know he's answered. He answers soon. He'll answer soon.